because God is the arbiter of moral truth. We can know right and wrong, but it isn't enough simply to know it. It is to obey it.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, how do we determine right and wrong? How do we determine right and wrong? How do we know what right and wrong are? Now, many of us here, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that this is the Word of God, we would say, well, we know right and wrong because God has revealed right and wrong to us in the Scriptures and His Word. And you would be right about that. But imagine for a moment, though, that you did not have that truth. You did not know that. You did not have that conviction. You especially then might want to ask, well, how do we know right and wrong? How do we figure these things out? Recently, we know there was a Supreme Court decision here that effectively legalized gay marriage throughout the country. You might ask, was that the right decision? How do we decide what is right and what is wrong? Well, we are continuing then with our study here on worldview, saying that worldview matters. These are issues related to worldview, and what our view of the world is matters. It makes a difference. We said a worldview is this. It is the framework. It is a framework of our most basic beliefs that shapes our understanding of the world and is the basis for our values, our priorities, our attitudes, and our actions. We said everyone has a worldview. Whether you know it or not, you do have a view of the world. You do have basic beliefs that help to determine then how you understand everything that happens around us. It is the basis then for what you think is important, for what you think is right, what you think is wrong, what you think is good, and it affects what you do, your actions. So if we are believers in Jesus Christ, there are many worldviews out there, but if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to have a biblical worldview. And so we've been asking this question, what is a biblical worldview? And how does it matter? How does it affect us? Well, there's a difference, though, between the biblical worldview and other worldviews. Many worldviews out there. The biblical worldview, though, is not simply one among many that we can just pick and choose. Well, I choose to believe the biblical worldview. Well, I choose the naturalism worldview, or I choose Islam, or whatever. The difference is that the biblical worldview conforms to biblical teaching, yes, which in turn, though, conforms to what? Reality. And that is the difference, then, with the biblical worldview and other worldviews. It's not simply one option or one choice among many. Remember when Greg was here last week, he was talking about truth and being about truth being something subjective and relative and something we choose or we prefer. I prefer to believe this. Well, people can prefer to believe all kinds of things. The issue is what is reality? What is truth? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, well, the biblical worldview isn't simply what we prefer or what we choose. It conforms to reality. And that's critical for us to understand. In this series here, we're looking at four critical concerns. Origins. Where did we come from? Meaning. Does life have any meaning or any purpose? Morality. How do we know right and wrong? And destiny. What happens next? Are we going somewhere? Is there life after death? These are critical human concerns. And then with the biblical worldview, we might ask four critical questions then. Does God exist? What is truth? How do we know truth? Is the Bible reliable? And is the resurrection true? Well, I'm going to ask you again, I've asked you in this series to do this, but today, again, I'm going to ask you to put those thinking caps on because you're going to get exposed to some ideas here and maybe even a vocabulary word or two that you might want to write that down and go home and look up later. Don't worry, we'll explain it here. But here is a challenge for you. As Ravi Zacharias said, what? Let my people think. Let my people go. Well, that too. Yeah. Some of you, by the time we get to the end of this sermon, are going to be saying, let his people go already, right? Today we're going to let God's people think. And we're going to ask this question then, what is right and wrong? How do we determine right and wrong? How does the world do that? How should the Bible-believing Christian do that? I think we will see that the biblical worldview says that right and wrong comes from, we know this, it is objective, and we can know it because it comes from outside of us, it comes from God. Because God is the arbiter. What is the arbiter? The judge, the one who determines right and wrong. Because God is the arbiter of moral truth. We can know right and wrong. But it isn't enough simply to know it. It is to obey it. See, the biblical worldview then says what? That truth, morality, is objective. We can know it. We can know right and wrong. But it isn't enough simply to know it. We are then called to do what? To obey. Remember, he said if you're part of Wonder Lake Bible Institute, our class, we're doing no Bible study methods. Okay, we've got any veterans of the class here. We said basic Bible study method is a three-step process of what? Of observation, interpretation, application, right? And we said you can do those first two steps very well. Observation, interpretation. You can see everything there is to see in the text. You can understand the meaning of that text, what that original author meant by that. But if we stop right there, we haven't done Bible study, have we? Because there's that critical final step of application. The so what? What difference does it make? And so a biblical worldview isn't simply knowledge of things or putting things into our minds. So, yep, I think that's right. A biblical worldview believes it and acts on it. That's a biblical worldview. It acts on it. God is the arbiter. He is the judge of moral truth. And because he has revealed that, we can know what is right and wrong. But we're also then we are called to do what? Obey. Obey. Now, how do we go about determining right and wrong? Well, as I've said in other messages up to this point, there are some basic options for us. And when it comes to determining right and wrong, the philosophers among us have determined that there are two basic ways of determining right and wrong. You ready? Here we go. Teleological systems and deontological systems. How many of you want to leave the room right now? Right. Okay. There are two basic ways of determining what's right and wrong. Teleological, deontological. What's the first one? Teleological is what? Teleological systems are ends-oriented. Teleo is a Greek word, telos, that means an end or a purpose. It's end or purpose-driven, purpose-oriented. We determine right and wrong based on the results or the consequences of that. That tells us whether something's right or wrong. It's what is the consequence or result of this action? Ends-oriented. Right and wrong are subjective. That is, it's something that's kind of fluid, and it's determined by me, the subject. It's determined by whether or not a moral choice helps to achieve a desired end. There's that end orientation. Will this moral choice help to achieve a desired end, such as what? Perceived, and that key word there is perceived, perceived human happiness or pleasure. You might say, well, boy, that's a mouthful. Well, let me put it this way. How do you know what's right or wrong? Well, you see, if the greatest value in life is personal happiness or freedom, which, by the way, is kind of what our culture is saying now, that isn't the greatest thing now is personal freedom, personal happiness, or I would say perceived freedom, perceived happiness. So something is right or wrong. It depends on whether or not that would bring about my personal happiness or freedom. You see, if this decision that I make will result, what I perceive would result in greater happiness for me or greater freedom, well, then that's right. That's the right thing to do. But if it would not result in that, in fact, if it would take away, if it would deprive me of my happiness or my freedom, well, then it's wrong. You see, teleological systems, ends-oriented, look at what is the end of this? What is the consequence of this? Does it fit with some value that we want to uphold as the supreme value? Freedom, happiness, or pleasure. Any of you heard the term? Hedonism is what? It's a philosophy that says that the supreme good is human pleasure. And so if something contributes to human pleasure, well, then it's okay to do that. Can I step out on my wife and have sex with whoever I want? Well, it increases my pleasure, so it's right, it's okay, it's good. Or there are systems then, too, that say, well, admittedly, sometimes someone may do something. They think it increases their happiness, but it actually makes others unhappy. So let's not think in terms of the individual. Let's think in terms of the group, a corporate thing. What is going to contribute to the most good for the most number of people? So what is right and wrong? Well, what is right is that which contributes to the most happiness for the greatest number of people. It's called utilitarianism. What works to promote the greatest happiness for the greatest number of people? See, so if a decision, if a law contributes to the most happiness for the most number of people, well, then that's the right thing to do. You think our culture ever thinks that way or acts that way? Absolutely, all the time. Speaking of a Supreme Court decision, right? So there is not some outward objective standard of right and wrong. We determine it depending on whether how much we think it contributes to a desired end. What's the other option then? Deontological, it refers to an obligation, a duty, a responsibility. Deontological systems are rules-oriented. Right and wrong are objective. That is, it doesn't matter what you think about it or what I think about it. It's either right or it's wrong. And I don't care if you think it's right, it's still wrong. Or I don't care if everybody on the planet thinks it's right, it's still wrong. Or vice versa. Rules-oriented, duty, law. Right and wrong are objective. They're not dependent on what I feel or you feel. They're outside of us. And are determined then by adherence, by conformity to a given set of rules or obligations. So teleological systems come from within, and we determine it based on what we think contributes to our goal of happiness or pleasure or whatever. These systems say, it doesn't matter whether it makes you happy or not, or you think it makes you happy or not, it's still wrong. Or you don't do something because it brings you pleasure. You do it because it's right. And guess what? When we do what's right because God says it's right, it does bring pleasure, doesn't it? But we're doing it because it's right. And we would still do it even though it might bring... Can you think of examples of things that we do that are right even though it may not bring immediate pleasure to us? In fact, it may be painful or sacrificial. How about fulfilling our covenant vows and responsibilities to our mates, to our families? Sometimes it's painful, isn't it, to do that? But in the end, but we do it because it's right. And guess what? It does bring pleasure. It brings God's pleasure, and it brings pleasure ultimately to us. Truth, moral truth, is objective. It's not what you think or I think. It's out there and it's true, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not. Whether I believe it or not, or whether I like it or not, it's true. And therefore, the right thing then is to conform our attitudes and actions to that external standard. So you see the difference, the two basic differences there? One, it's all about what do I think, what do I feel? The other is, regardless of what you think or feel, this is right, it is wrong, and we have a duty or a responsibility to obey. Now we'd say most of the, what do you figure most of the world believes? Option one, right? How do I feel about it? Does this make me happy? Is this going to contribute to my pleasure? What do you think the biblical worldview falls between these two? This one right here, right? There is an external standard of right and wrong, and it doesn't matter what I think about it. Great example is, what do you think would happen? This is the remote that changes, advances the slides here. What do you think would happen if I just let go of this right now? It would fall. It would hit the ground. Why? Gravity. Because there's a law of gravity that is built into the universe, right? It says that there is an attraction, that the mass of the earth is going to attract the mass of this and draw it to itself. I don't like the law of gravity. It is inconvenient. How many of you find the law of gravity inconvenient at times? There's a joke there, and I'm not going there, okay? The law of gravity is inconvenient, but it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. And it's not going to change its truth, whether you like it or deny it or not. You want to test it? Let's find out. You ready? Right? I hope it still works. It doesn't matter what you think about it or I think about it. It's true. The biblical worldview is, it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It doesn't matter what the latest poll says. It's either right or it's wrong. So the biblical worldview says morality is objective, it's knowable, it's outside of us, and we have a responsibility to obey it whether we like it or agree with it or not. And if we don't like it, and if we don't agree with it, if we don't abide by it, there are what? Consequences. Basic overview of the biblical worldview of morality. Right and wrong lie within the nature of God. God is right. By the way, understand, how do we know what's right and wrong? God. And what God is right. Now understand, God is not conforming himself to some outer standard, some outward standard of right and wrong. God doesn't debate and say, what would be the right thing in this case? Or, you know, the right thing to do would be this, so I guess I'll do that. No, God is right. That's what we mean when we say God is righteous. Righteousness. What's the first part? What's the first syllable of righteous? Right. Right? Right. Doctor, 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 doctor. Right. God is right. His character, his nature, his will reflects righteousness. So therefore, that which varies from God's nature and will is what? Wrong. Right and wrong lie within the nature of God. It's not external to God. It is God. It is within God's nature. God is the arbiter. The determiner. God is right. That which varies from God's nature and will is wrong. Human knowledge of right and wrong. How do we know what's right or wrong? It's derived. It comes from God. But how does God communicate that to us? Revelation and conscience. Revelation refers to what? And don't say it's the last book of the Bible. I know it is. But in this context, because Bible study methods people, we say what? Context? Context, context, context. Okay. So revelation in this context means what? To reveal. So how do we know what's right and wrong? Well, God reveals it to us. And how does he reveal it to us? General revelation, special revelation. General revelation, God has revealed himself generally in the creation. Special revelation, God has revealed himself in Scripture, in the Word, and supremely in the Word, Jesus Christ. Right? Knowledge of right and wrong is knowable, and it is received or derived from revelation, how God has revealed himself in nature, in his Word, in Jesus Christ. But there's another tool God has given us to reveal truth to us, and that is conscience. Conscience is what? It is that internal monitor. So God, I'm going to say a little bit more about conscience in a moment. Is conscience a perfect monitor? No, because it's been affected by sin, hasn't it? But still, it's there, isn't it? God's law then gives us detailed knowledge of right and wrong. God has quite a bit to say about what is right and what is wrong. But if we could boil it all down to the greatest commandment, the one that sums it all up, what is right, is what? Love God with all of our being, right? That's the greatest commandment. Love God with all of our being. When we are loving God with all of our being, we're going to be obeying all those other laws, aren't we? But then there's another commandment. The second is like it, which is to what? To love your neighbor. Love God, love others. Those are the two fundamental laws that God has given us. And all the rest is detail, right? I would say important detail. But fundamentally, that's it. When we are making right choices, we're loving God and we're loving others. And when we make wrong choices, we're doing what? We are rejecting God and hating others, aren't we? Sometimes people do things because they think it's love and they're loving someone. Really, what are they doing? They're hurting that person when it's morally wrong what they're doing, right? I'm going to look at a few scripture passages here to guide our thoughts here on the biblical worldview of morality. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, there is a lot we could say about that passage right there. But for our purposes on biblical worldview morality, here's what I want to boil down, the key essence of that passage for us to reflect on. It's this. Because humans are created in the image of God, we are moral beings who can know objective right and wrong. How do you know what's right or wrong? I don't know. It's all subjective. That's just your opinion. That's your opinion, Pastor. Well, I would say, oh yeah, well that's just your opinion that it's my opinion, okay? Well, I could say, you know what? You could say, yeah, it is just your, oh, that's you Bible believers, you Bible thumpers, that's just your opinion. To which I would say, well, it is an opinion, but the issue is it true or not? And so the question is, well, how do we know if something's true or not? Oh, well, we can't know truth. Truth's not objective. It's all subjective. Oh, really? I bet there's some people who think that everything is just subjective. It's all just opinion. Who wouldn't like it if I just went and helped myself to all their belongings and burned their house down? Because it's my opinion that it's right and okay for me to do that. Well, it's just your opinion that it was wrong for me to do that. Are are there standards by which we can measure whether something is true or wrong, or false, right or wrong? Yes. I'm sorry to disappoint the professional philosophers of our day. But yeah, truth is knowable and objective. I didn't say it was always easy. What? Because we are created in the image of God. Image of God means a number of things, but in this context, for our purposes, image of God means that we're moral beings. God is a moral being. And being created in His image, it means we are moral beings. That doesn't mean we are holy and righteous as He is. We're not. We're fallen, aren't we? But we're still moral beings. And by the way, isn't it great to know that through Jesus Christ, through your faith in Him, one of God's gifts to you is holiness and righteousness, that you will be. You already are in Him, but one day in experience, you will be holy as He is holy. You will be righteous as He is righteous. Doesn't mean you're going to be God. You're not. But you're going to be holy and righteous. You're not going to be tainted by sin anymore. Because humans are created in the image of God, it means we're moral beings. We can make decisions about right and wrong. And we can know objective right and wrong. It's not just my opinion or your opinion. God has spoken. Thus saith the Lord. A lot of people just said they don't want to hear what the Bible says. They reject that. Who is surprised that unbelievers reject the Word of God? We shouldn't be surprised by that, right? The question is, should they reject it? Is it reasonable to believe that this is the Word of God which reveals objective truth? Yeah, that's why later on in this series we're going to ask questions like, what is truth? Is the Bible reliable? Is the resurrection true? Romans chapter 2. For all who have sinned are without the law. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is what? Written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Many things we could look at there, isn't there? Here's what I want us to take away from that today for our purposes on the biblical worldview, morality. God has given human beings a conscience, which, when properly functioning, bears witness to right and wrong. Say that again. God has given human beings a conscience. Revelation, His Word, Jesus Christ, the supreme revelation, the Word incarnate. Conscience. God has given human beings a conscience, a little monitor in them about what is right and wrong. Everybody has, unless you're a psychopath, you have a conscience, don't you? Now, it may be twisted or warped, but it's still there. In fact, did you know that there is a little, so we call it prison justice, that there are certain types of crimes or criminals that are not welcome in prison, and they will be dealt with by the prisoners. Because the prisoners who are there, they may think that they may not think that what they did was wrong at all, but this guy, oh, that's wrong. You don't want to be a child molester in prison. Everybody has a conscience. Whether that conscience is properly functioning or not is another issue, because we know that sin has affected the conscience, hasn't it? Drastically. But it's still there. Just because something is broken doesn't mean it doesn't exist, or that it doesn't work to some degree, right? And it bears witness to right and wrong. And there are people who do wrong things all the time, and they're torn up inside because they know what's wrong. And I'm talking about people who are not believers, who don't accept this as the Word of God. How many of you know people who are not believers who carry around a lot of guilt? It's because there's a conscience. Finally, and second, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. A lot we could say about that, but here's what I want us to take away from this today. The Word of God, the objective truth, Word of God, reproves, corrects, and trains in righteousness. The Word of God calls us on our sin, doesn't it? The Word of God corrects us, leads us into the right path. The Word of God trains us in righteousness. We don't instinctively know everything that is right and everything that is wrong, do we? We need to be trained in that. And through that training in righteousness, we're being corrected by it. It is challenging us on our sin. It is correcting us where we are wrong or misunderstand. And it trains us to be righteous or holy. And there's an end or a purpose to that. What? That you and I might be equipped, ready for every purpose God has for us, right? So morality, how do we know what's right and wrong? Do we take a vote? Do we wait for a court decision? And by the way, I'm not saying that society should not have votes and courts and all of that. We need those. My question is that ultimately how we determine it? No. Do we determine it by saying, I believe in this value called human happiness, and everything is going to get filtered through that. Well, why did you choose that? Why not something else? It all becomes a huge subjective swamp, doesn't it? Is there objective truth? Yes. How can we know it? Yes. Where is it? God has spoken. Does that mean that there aren't some thorny ethical issues for us to? No. There are some thorny ethical issues, some things that we have to work through. But in the end, what's our standard? Where do we go into? Has God said? What has God said? And whether you like it or I like it or not, doesn't matter. Because you and I cannot repeal the law of gravity, and we cannot repeal the law of God's word. Now, we have to properly interpret it, don't we? I know that. But because we don't like it doesn't mean we are free to disobey it. So what? Learned a couple of new vocabulary words. Had a little thinking about right and wrong. Saw some scripture verses that shed some light on the biblical view of right and wrong. What am I to do? Remind us, because God is the arbiter of moral truth. God is the standard of right and wrong. Because that is true, we can know right and wrong. We don't have to guess at right and wrong. But the biblical worldview says we obey. It's not enough just to know it. It's to obey it. A person who has a biblical worldview is not just a set of concepts in the head. It's living it out, walking in obedience to it. That's a biblical worldview. Biblical worldview says we obey what God has said, not just simply know it in our heads. So let me ask you, how do you determine right or wrong? Honestly, don't give me the stock answer. Well, you know, the Scripture says. No, really? What do you make about this Supreme Court ruling? Really? What do you really think? I told you last week, I teased you a little bit. I said, we can rejoice in the Supreme Court's decision. I didn't say rejoice about the decision. I said, we can rejoice in it. You said, what? Really? I promised you I was going to address that, and I will. Okay, how do you determine right and wrong? Honestly. Which is the next question. Is the Word of God training you in righteousness? Is that really your standard for how you know right and wrong? Is that really your ambition or goal in life, is to conform yourself to moral truth, objective truth that God has revealed? Righteousness? Now, what's this? How can... I know that many biblically faithful Christians are very upset by that decision of the Supreme Court last week. And I'm not going to disagree. It is sad for our country. And I think that there may very well indeed, in fact, there will indeed be some more difficult days ahead for the biblically faithful church in America. Ridicule? Get ready to be ridiculed and scorned more than we have. Get ready to be hated. Not everybody, but some. How many of you know that there's great contempt and scorn and hatred for the church out there? Have you read the comment boards on the internet news things? I've told you, I try to avoid it, but I'm that moth that keeps getting, you know, attracted to the flame. It's extremely disheartening how much hatred there is for the church out there. And the lies and the half-truths. Get ready for more of that. Here's something practically speaking. Don't be surprised if all, I'm not going to say it's going to happen tomorrow, but don't be surprised if in the not too far off near-term future here, Christian schools, institutions, parachurch ministries lose their tax-exempt status if they uphold biblical marriage. And then don't be surprised when that happens that biblically faithful churches lose their tax-exempt status. So don't be surprised then if we have to, and by the way, there are many out there that are going to be cheering it and who want to see the church fall. And don't be surprised if there are many church buildings that close. Maybe this one, if we have to pay taxes on everything here. I don't think that would... I'm saying that could happen, that we would do that. I have a feeling God would work through that with us. But don't be surprised if there are some that do. Don't be surprised if you start hearing talk about hate speech, that what I said today was hate speech. Don't be surprised if I go to jail for that. And Frank Franz is going to bail me out. He's already pledged that. He's not here now because I want to remind him of that, okay? I'm not saying all of these things are going to happen and they're going to happen tomorrow, but I am saying don't be surprised if and when they do. Rejoice? What? You said rejoice? How can we rejoice in this? Because I would remind us of a few things. Number one, God is sovereign. Not the Supreme Court. Not the rainbow-colored White House. God is sovereign. And absolutely nothing can change that. His sovereign will be done. And I'd also remind us, too, that if it becomes a little bit tougher to be a follower of Jesus, We can rejoice in that because you know what I think will happen? Is that the church will likely become more pure and committed in the eternal cause of the kingdom of heaven. When it is so comfortable and easy for us to be followers of Jesus, it's too easy. It becomes very easy to become comfortable and compromised, isn't it? It's not going to be as easy to be a Christian. And you know what that means? It means a more pure church. It means that the chaff gets blown away from the wheat, and the wheat becomes stronger and taller and healthier. Here's another reason why we can rejoice in this. We, the church, some of you might not like what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's true. With the shifting times in our culture and the concerns that biblically faithful Christians rightly have about those things, nevertheless, here is an opportunity then for we, the church, to clean up our act on sexual ethics and marriage and be the salt and the light to the world that we are called to be. Let me say that again. Here is an opportunity for the biblically faithful church to clean up our act on sexual ethics and marriage and be the salt and light to the world we are called to be. Maybe one of the reasons why the culture is tuning us out is because we're not that different from them on our behavior in sexual ethics and marriage. If you don't like it, don't argue with me, okay? And I know there's more to be said about that. Can I get an amen here? It's suddenly a little too quiet in here. So we can rejoice in this because God is sovereign and absolutely nothing is going to change His sovereign will and His purposes. The fact that it might become tougher to be a follower of Jesus means that the church is going to be more pure and committed to the cause of the eternal kingdom and not the silly things of this world. It's also an opportunity for us then to clean up our act on sexual ethics and marriage and be the salt and light that God has called us to be. But finally then, I would remind us of this. Eternal reward awaits those who are faithful to God and to His Word. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now some of the, the church in America, you're so persecuted. No, I'm not saying we're persecuted to the level of what's happening in places around the world. We're not. And I'm not saying that we're going to be tomorrow. But don't be surprised if things start heading that direction and it does get harder. If it does lead to persecution one day. And you know what? God will eternally reward those who are faithful to Him. This is why we can rejoice even in that decision. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word, which is truth, which never changes. You are the solid rock, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would not simply know the objective truth, what is right and wrong, but that we would obey it. Lord, may we act on what You have said to us today. May You be honored and glorified in us as individual men and women and young people, and as Your church body in this local fellowship right here in Wonder Lake, may biblically faithful followers of Jesus be strengthened, be encouraged today. God, may we be the salt and light that You've already called us to be. You've said that we are. May we reflect Your truth and Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, Your righteousness and Your holiness. May we reflect all of these things to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.